Before Israel's occupation of the Promised Land, the tribes of Reuben and Gad wanted to settle in the land east of Jordan, and their request and Moses' response are found in Numbers 31, verses 1 through 27. We see there that when Israel arrived in the land of Jazer and Gilead, that the tribes of Reuben and Gad, who had large flocks of sheep, noticed what wonderful sheep country it was, and they wanted to stay in that place. These tribes came to Moses, Eleazar, and the other tribal leaders, and they made a request. They said, "This is wonderful sheep country. Please let us have this land as our portion instead of the land on the other side of the Jordan River." Well, Moses responded to them by saying, "You mean you want to sit here while your brothers go across and do all of the fighting?" Moses said, "Are you trying to discourage the rest of the people from going across to the land the Lord has given them?" He said, "This is the same thing that your fathers did. I sent them to spy out the land, but they finished their survey and then returned, and they discouraged the people from going on into the Promised Land." He said the Lord's anger was hot against them, and he swore that of all those he had rescued from Egypt, no one over 20 would ever see that land because they had refused to do what he wanted them to do. Now, you know, of course, that the only exceptions were Caleb and Joshua. An exception was because they were wholeheartedly followed the Lord, and they urged the people to go on into the Promised Land. Moses said, "The Lord made us wander back and forth in the wilderness for 40 years until all of that evil generation died." But he says, "Here you are. Here you are, a group of sinners doing exactly the same thing." He said, "Only now there are more of you. So God's anger against Israel will even be fiercer this time." And Moses said, "If you turn away from God like this, he will make the people stay even longer in the wilderness. And you'll be responsible, you will be responsible for destroying his people and bringing disaster to a whole nation." Well, the tribes then began to explain, "We will build sheepfolds for our flocks and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go over armed ahead of the rest of the people of Israel until we have brought them safely to their inheritance. We will not settle down here until all the people of Israel have received their inheritance. We don't want land on the other side of Jordan. We'd rather have it on the east side because this is good sheep country." They reached an agreement, and Moses said, "All right. If you'll do what you said you would do and arm yourselves for Jehovah's war and keep your troops across Jordan until the Lord has driven out his enemies, then when the land is finally subdued, then you may return. And then you will have discharged your duty to the Lord and the rest of the people of Israel, and the land on the eastern side shall be your possession." But Moses also said, "If you don't keep your word, then you will have sinned against the Lord." And he said, you can be sure that your sin will catch up with you. He said, "Go ahead and build your cities for your family and sheepfold for your sheep and do all that you've said." And the tribes responded by saying, "We will follow your instructions exactly." And then Moses gave his approval to Eleazar, Joshua, and the other tribal leaders of Israel. Well, like Israel of long ago, we are at war today. We, of course, are involved in a spiritual war. The Apostle Paul mentions this spiritual war in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Listen now to what he says. He says, "For we walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Paul talks about the fact that we are involved in a battle against Satan in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. And of course, you know that that's where he talks about putting on the whole armor. He reminds us that our strength must come from the Lord. And we are to put on all of God's armor so that we'll be able to stand safe against all the tricks that the devil has to offer. The Lord's army, or the church, fights this battle as our members serve in such areas as evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Now, we know that a lot has been done up to the present. In the past, there have been many who have stood for the truth. Some of us are aware of that because we've had grandparents and parents who stood up for that which was right. and did not give in to any innovations. Some have come out of denominationalism. Some have stood firm against innovations that would lead to apostasy or to a falling away. And because of this, it has made it possible for us to know the truth of God and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It has made it possible for us to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. It has made it possible for us to enjoy the blessings of God's family. But we must remember that the war rages on and we cannot see it. Many people today, I believe, are content to let others do all the work or all the fighting in the Lord's army. Unfortunately, some are content to just sit by. They are content to just sit by enjoying the efforts of others. They enjoy the efforts of those who labored in the past and those who are laboring right now. And they're really not putting forth much effort themselves. Unfortunately, there are many who are not actively involved in the Lord's work. And I believe that one of the major reasons for this is that so many people are so casual about Christianity. Casualness has charmed our society today. The dictionary defines casual as subject to, resulting from, or occurring by chance, occurring without regularity, employed for irregular periods, a feeling of showing little concern, nonchalant, and informal. Now, people, when you apply such a definition as that to one's religious faith, it, of course, dilutes it and it weakens it in every way. In other words, it takes a heart right out of it. Faith in God, if it is to have any meaning at all, is certainly not subject to, resulting from, or occurring by chance. And there is certainly nothing nonchalant. There's nothing informal. There's nothing accidental. There's nothing random about it anyway. And it seems that this is what Christianity has come to in the minds of many today. We must elevate our faith above the level of casualness, and we must elevate it to the level of prime importance in our lives. It's got to be the most important thing in our lives. And if there's anything, yes, if there's anything that must rise above the level of ordinary, accidental, or nonchalant, it seems to me it must be God, it must be Christ, and it must be the church. In Matthew 21, Jesus told the parable of a wicked husbandman. And in this parable, Jesus pronounced judgment upon the Pharisees and the chief men among the Jews because they had rejected him as the Christ. And he told them that the kingdom would be taken away from them and it would be given to the Gentiles. And as you can imagine, they were extremely upset about this, and they would have taken hold of Jesus and crucified him, but they didn't do it at this time because they were fearful of the people. The Pharisees had left him, and only the people who were seriously considering becoming his permanent disciples remained. They were unaware that Jesus would soon be crucified. This man that they were following all over the place would soon die a death upon the cross. Jesus knew it, though, and he also knew that these possible disciples must be informed of the conditions of true discipleship. They had to be taught and told what it was like or what was needed in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So beginning in Matthew 22, he tells there a story or parable of the marriage of the king's son. And in this parable, the kingdom of heaven is the New Testament church or Christianity. And he said it's like a certain king. And of course, in the parable, the king represents God. And he said he made a marriage feast for his son. Now, the son, of course, is Jesus Christ. The king sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And it says they would not come. Custom was that the original invitation to a festival like this was to be followed by reminders as the time for the event drew near. Now, the servants, of course, were the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets who came and announced the coming of the Messiah. Now, Jesus said they would not come. They did not come. They would not be there. He doesn't say why. He just says they would not come. Jesus here indicated that the Jewish nation had without excuse rejected their Savior. Now again, we see that the king sent forth other servants saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and the fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come to the feast. And listen to this. Listen to this. Jesus says they made light of it. They showed a total and even disrespectful disinterest in the feast for the king's son. They went their own ways. One went to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the rest of the men took the men, the rest of them took the man's servants and entreated them spitefully and killed them. Now imagine that. They took this king's servants and they treated them wrongfully and they even killed them. What an insult this was to their king. When the king heard what they had done, he of course was angry and he sent forth his armies and he destroyed the murderers and he burned their cities. Then the king said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were invited are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. Bid them to come in." So the servants went out of the highways and gathered together all as many as they had found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, all of this is pointing to the fact or to the entrance into the kingdom by the Gentiles. Now, Jesus continues on in this parable, and he tells us that when the king came in to see, or the king came in to visit among his guests, he saw a certain man there that did not have a wedding garment on. In those days, it was a custom that when a person was invited to a royal feast like this, that he was provided a robe or clothing that was appropriate for the occasion. So when this fella presented himself in his customary street or casual dress, it was disruptive and it was disturbing to the king. The man, although he'd been invited, had shown disrespect for the king and for his son and also for the event because he did not have on the proper clothing. Now, when the king found this man dressed in his casual way, he said to him, "Friend." And by the way, this word "friend" is the same term that Jesus used to address Judas on the occasion of his betrayal. "Friend," he asked, "how did you come in here not having on a wedding garment?" Well, the man was speechless. He didn't know what to say. He had no words. Now, it wasn't because he couldn't afford one. It wasn't because he did not have one, because, as we've already noted, one was provided. It wasn't because he didn't know to wear it, because that's why he'd been given one. Now, we certainly hope that it was not an act of deliberate offensiveness on his part. But I ask you people, could it have been because of his casualness? Could it have been a lack of concern on his part? Maybe it was a lack of respect for the occasion. And that certainly seems to be what is inferred here. Well, the king then said to the servants, now listen to what he said. He said, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now to me, that seems like a very heavy sentence. And if it is equal to the offense, then the offense must have been extremely grievous. The wedding garment here is used by our Lord to teach us that preparation of heart and life, a right heart, a right attitude, a deliberate and purposeful respect, and even reverence for sacred things is essential for coming into the kingdom of God. It is not to be, and listen, it is not to be a casual happenstance or nonchalant sort of thing. Our Lord must be held in respect, and our Lord must have priority over everything else in our life if we are going to be a true disciple. That priority has to be outwardly visible in a person's behavior. You know, people can go around saying they love the Lord or they follow the Lord all they want to. But if they're not actually showing it, then it's not doing any good at all. And that is what the wedding garment is all about. Jesus Christ, of course, wants to be our friend. But people, Jesus Christ will not be our casual friend. He will not be walked on. He demands to be the Lord of our lives. He demands to be of most importance. Well, the question is, what place does God and His kingdom have in our daily lives? Well, Jesus said they must have first place. Listen and pay attention to these familiar words of Matthew 6, verse 33, where Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The question we have to ask ourselves is this: do they really, really have first place in our lives? Do we really and truly place the Lord and His church first in our planning and in our decision making? In other words, are we concerned about the local congregation of which we are a member? Are we working in every way to build it up? Are we concerned that there are people there to carry on the work? Do other things and personal desires take first place or preeminent place in our lives, while God and His kingdom are forced into some secondary place? If this is the case, then some changes need to be made. Because, people, it is a violation of the plain and simple command of God. We know that there are some people who allow family, they allow friends, they allow pleasures and possessions to have first place in their lives. Some people are so casual about the church and church work. We see people, for instance, coming to the services dressed in the most casual of ways. Now I ask you, does the Lord not deserve our best? I am also convinced that if some people treated their jobs like they do the church, they wouldn't have a job very long. Who would think of constantly being late for their job? Yet there are people who are constantly, consistently late to the service of the church. And it's not just a one-time thing. It happens all the time. They're constantly late. People know what time services start, and they should make their plans accordingly. Who would think of just showing up for work on every other day, or skipping a few days and not letting anyone know? There are some people who might be at church or might not be. You just never know when to expect them. And this becomes very discouraging. It becomes very disheartening to those who try to attend all the services. And when you've got people who are acting that way, they are sitting. They're sitting while they've got brethren at war. They're sitting while they've got brethren who are fighting and who are trying to do everything they possibly can to encourage the things in Jesus Christ. The Lord and His church deserve better. And it is time for people to stop being so casual about Christianity. Beginning in Luke 14, verse 16, Jesus tells another parable. And this parable is very similar to the one that I just discussed. In fact, it's so similar that some people think it's the same one, but it isn't. In this, Jesus said, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' Well, the first one said, 'Well, I bought some land, and I've got to go look at it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another offered no excuse. He simply said, 'Well, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' The slave came back, and he reported all of this to his master. And the head of the household was angry, and he said to the slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the blind, and the lame.' Well, the slave went out, and he came back, and he said, 'I've done as you've commanded, and there's still room for more.' And then the master said, go out in the highways along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men which were invited shall taste of my dinner. Great multitudes were going along with Jesus. And he turns to them and he says, now listen to what he says, because this is very important. It's important to us. He said, if anyone will come after me and does not hate his mother, father, wife, children, and brothers and sisters, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Then he continues to talk to them and he says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete that tower? And he says, otherwise, he's laid the foundation and he is unable to finish. And he says, oh, then all those who saw him beginning this tower and having to leave it incomplete out there, he said, all those who saw him will begin to ridicule him, saying, look at there. There's a man that started to build, and he was not able to finish it. And then he says, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to go up against a king that has 20,000 men? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation, and he asks for terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can become my disciple who does not give up, all of his own possessions. How much? Half of it. Three-fourths of it. One-fourth of it. No, who does not give up all of his possessions. Now I want to ask you, does that sound like casual Christianity? It doesn't seem to me like there's anything casual about it at all. But we have people who go about serving the Lord in the most casual of ways. Many have dethroned him in their lives, and they put their own trivial God on the throne, as Jeroboam did in 1 Kings chapter 12. And they have erected their own altars of convenience and comforts. And that's the mistakes. That's the mistakes that the excuse makers made in Jesus' parable. They tried to fit the Lord into some handy, available, nearby corner of their life where he wouldn't disturb their priority system. They said, Lord, you get back over here somewhere. You stay back over here in the corner. And when I need you, I'll come get you. But really don't demand anything of me. I really don't want to do a whole lot. But now I want you back there when I need you. Now when I've got some problem or difficulty in my life, then I'll come and I'll get you. Well, these people are content to sit. They're content to sit while they've got brethren who go to war. They are guilty of what Moses said about the men of Reuben and of Gad if they refuse to fight. They are a source of discouragement. You can be sure that their sins will catch up with them. Casualness permeates our society, and it is having a negative effect upon the church today. People need to stop sitting while their brethren go to war. Now, this is going to require a new commitment on the part of many. People must personally dedicate themselves to God. A committed, dedicated life begins with a primary decision. If one chooses to dedicate his life to any field, regardless of the field of endeavor, a primary decision must be made. Now Joshua told the people of his day, he said, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. We find Jews and Gentiles alike in the New Testament beginning the Christian walk with a primary decision, the decision to obey the gospel. Moses sanctified the book, the people, the tabernacle, and the vessels, as we see in Hebrews 9, verses 9 to 23. Now, what did this do? This set everything apart to holy calling. It was for the purpose of dedicating, committing, or sanctifying, or setting them apart to holy calling. When that primary decision is made, at that time, one has set himself apart for a particular service. Personal dedication requires four things. If you have a notepad, you might want to write these things down so that you'll remember them and so that you can study them later. Personal dedication requires four things, and the first one is determination. Listen to what Paul said of the Macedonians. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. Here we see a group of people. Here we see the Macedonians giving themselves to the Lord. They gave everything they had to the Lord. They didn't hold anything back. They weren't sitting. They were doing the Lord's will. They were in His army, and they were fighting. We can also see determination in the life of Paul from what he says in Philippians 4, verse 13. Pay attention to what he says. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before." There must be a determination to give the Lord priority. The Lord demands first place in the hearts and lives of those who would be His followers. The Lord is satisfied with nothing less than top priority. The Lord wants to be top chef. To put Him first means this. To put Him first means simply that if we have two places to go, one that involves our own interests, the other His, what do? We take the Lord's trip first. If we have two tasks to perform, one the Lord's and the other our own, we take care of the Lord's business first. To be a genuine disciple of the Lord, one must not only be willing to put the Lord first in all things, but one must actually have done so. A mere profession or a mere just saying you do that, that's not sufficient. If people are determined to put the Lord first, they will. I've found throughout the years that if a person is determined to do something, whether it's right or wrong, they will usually do it. Second of all, we see that personal dedication requires some discipline. We have very little self-discipline in the world today. Many people do not have the self-discipline to carry through on the tasks that they should perform. We have some people out there who want to be educated. They want to have a great knowledge. They want to be somebody that has a great education or whatever. But the problem is they don't have discipline. They do not have the discipline to study. They don't have the time or don't take the time that is needed to become educated. We have people who want to be athletes, but they're not disciplined enough to put in the long, hard hours and training that are necessary. Well, people, it requires some discipline to study God's Word. It requires some discipline to attend the church. And it requires some discipline to put the Lord first. It requires discipline to avoid sins of the flesh that cause so many to fall. One who is dedicated and one who is committed will have the discipline to follow through. Well, number three, personal dedication requires devotion to God. The deepest yearning of our heart should be to grow into the kind of person that God would have us be. We do not always remember this because we live in a world which involves many kinds of pressures. For too many, Christ is not very real, and Christianity is not very meaningful. It is, as I've already talked about, just a casual thing. It's only skin deep. It's largely a habit. Some, like Peter, they follow the Lord from afar off. For many, Christianity is not a new way of living. It has not been a higher set of values to live by. A life of service to one's fellow man and hours of meaningful worship to God. Listen to Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to give our bodies or our everything, and that is simply our reasonable service. Notice 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, number 4, personal dedication requires discrimination. Joshua told the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. We must grow in order that we may be able to discern between good and evil. Hebrews 5 verse 14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We have to know God's word in order to discern between that which is good and evil. And Christians must set their minds on things above. Now, a Christian is one who has been set apart. A Christian is not of the world, though he is still in the world. The analogy is given that the ship is in the ocean. But when you get the ocean in the ship, then you've got a problem. Many Christians want to see how close they can get to the world. They want to step out there as far as they can and get just as close, right on the edge. Get just as close as they can to the world. And yet, not sin. Oh, how many we have today who are close to the world, and they've even stepped on over into the world. People need to dedicate themselves to the Lord, and they need to stop sitting. They need to get up and get busy while they've got brethren who are at war. Lack of involvement is just as detrimental as active opposition. Proverbs 18 verse 8 tells us that the slothful is a brother to him who destroys. In other words, a lazy one, the one that really doesn't do anything, he's just like somebody that destroys. He's a brother to the one that destroys. And then Matthew 12 verse 30 tells us that if we do not gather, we scatter abroad. In other words, there's no middle ground for Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground when it comes to God. Now, when you get out there in politics, there's a middle ground. There's someone out there who's called a moderate. But when it comes to serving Jesus Christ, when it comes to serving God, you can't have any middle ground. You're either for or you're either against. There is no neutral ground. When one sits, they sin against the Lord. Because what one does or doesn't do for the church, it certainly affects Jesus Christ. And the sin of sitting will surely come out. It will come out in the growth of a congregation. Proper growth is possible only if everybody's doing their part. Now, you'll have growth, of course, in a congregation if you've got inactive members. But because there are people who are not doing what they should be doing, because there are people who are sitting instead of fighting, that growth is going to be stunted and it's going to be retarded. And you can rest assured that it's going to come out in the day of judgment when people have to answer for their laziness, when people have to answer for just sitting and not doing anything. And yes, people, you will answer for such a thing. May we all be determined not to rest until the work is done and resolve to be more diligent in the spiritual battle that we face. And may we be more active in whatever area of service for which we are best suited. Make sure you know your area of service. Find out what your area of service is. And don't see it, but rather do everything you can for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His cause. Well, in light of this sermon, I want to ask you this question. Shall you sit here? Are you just going to sit there doing nothing? Are you just going to sit there while you got brothers and sisters who are at war? Are you going to sit there and be a casual Christian? Or are you going to fight and be dedicated for the cause of Jesus Christ? The casual Christian will say something like this. Well, you know, when I got home from work, I'd had a bad day, and I had a terrible headache, and I just decided to stay at home and rest. I just didn't make it. The dedicated Christian will say, boy, I had a bad day at work today. You wouldn't believe everything I had to do. A pretty bad headache when I got home. But I decided I was going to come to church. It might make me feel better. Casual Christian will say, well, you see, the kids had ball practice, and the coach doesn't like it when they miss. So we just didn't make it this time. We'll make it next time. But we weren't able to make it this time. The dedicated Christian will say, the kids had ball practice. Coach doesn't like it when they miss. But we said, put the ball away, kids. We're going to church. Casual Christian says, it was like this, you see. We had some company come in, and we hadn't seen them in a long time. And we hated to go off and leave them. So we just couldn't make it this time. Dedicated Christian will say, we had some company. We hadn't seen them in a long time. We invited them to go to church with us. But we said, if you don't want to go, make yourself at home. There's some Coca-Cola in the refrigerator, and there's some cake over there on the counter. We'll be back in about an hour and a half. Now I ask you people, what's it going to be? Is it going to be casual? Is it going to be sitting? Or is it going to be dedicated? And is it going to be fighting? And if you're a casual Christian, if you're one of those casual Christians, it's a discouragement to those who are fighting. And if you're sitting at home one night, when you've got brothers and sisters who are at church, who are fighting, who are doing everything they possibly can, if you're sitting up in your easy chair watching your favorite TV program, you should be ashamed of yourself. Everybody should be putting forth all the effort they possibly can for the growth of Jesus Christ. Everybody needs to be in His army. Everybody needs to be fighting. If you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you of course can't fight for Him and for His cause. And as I've already talked about, the primary decision, the first decision you have to make is that you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess that name and to be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've done these things and you've strayed, You're not living the life you should. And you've got a sin of a public nature that you need to make right. Won't you make those things right? Won't you get back on the side of fighting for the Lord as you should, while we stand and while we sing the song selected?